You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Man, good morning, church family. How y'all doing? Man, y'all show some love to the Point Harbor band. Lee singing those sweet, soulful rhymes, and Debbie singing the leads, my goodness. And guess what? That's my wife over there, Aubrey. Every once in a while, when she's not holding our two-year-old daughter, she's going to rock and roll with her husband. Anyway, family's a good thing. Amen? Amen. God loves family. God designed family. But sometimes family can get a little messy, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, Rusty over there is affirming. But brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in a messy situation, in the middle of a mess, take heart, you're in the right place today, amen? Because God, he doesn't leave us in our mess. He actually meets us in the middle of our mess and brings his majesty and mercy. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, if you don't have a Bible, there is a blue one in front of you. We'll be on page 23 in that one. If you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you. Now, we've been going through Genesis for many, many weeks now. And we've been learning about Abraham for many weeks as well. And we've learned that God has chosen one family to bless the world through. And that is the family of Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham and gave him a promise to prosper him and bless him. And then God passed down that covenant. He passed down that blessing to Abraham's son, Isaac. And today we find that it is now time for Isaac to pass down that blessing to one of his sons. But my friends, it's about to get a little messy. All right? You know where we're going? All right, you guys there? Genesis chapter 27? Let's read it together. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love. And bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before you die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speaking to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man." All right? Okay. "Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, Here I am. "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, and this is going to hurt a little, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near me, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's, Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are God. You are in control. You are all powerful. You see all. You know all. And you're with us here, Lord. I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, through your word, do your work in our hearts. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. I am weak. I am a clay pot. You are the treasure. Do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever deceived someone you loved? Told a half-truth or hidden the whole truth? Friends, I have a confession. That pretty young lady that was singing over there, my wife, I had been hiding something from my wife until recently. It is real quiet in here. Let me explain. All right. So I'm in a band with some other dads in their 40s just trying to rock and roll and retain the twilight years of our youth. We started recording a record 10 years ago. All right. 10 years ago, some of us weren't married. A lot of us didn't have kids. Well, just like any other sob story in a band, half of us moved away. I moved to the Outer Banks, got married. Half of us started having kids. And then the band just fizzles out, right? Recently, the band started talking again. They're like, you know what? We've recorded half a record. We should just finish it. You know, maybe our kids will be like, man, dad was kind of cool back in the day for like a minute. You know, we're like, you know what? Let's finish the record. Let's do it. So we got together, laid down some more guitar tracks. I started writing some more lyrics, laying down some different things. And then we sent off the tracks to be professionally mixed and mastered. A couple weeks ago, we started getting back the songs. And I'm like, bro, these sound awesome. I was like, dude, we can open up for Jimmy Eat World. Right? And Jimmy Eat World's coming to the Norva this fall. So I'm starting to get stoked. I'm like, bro, we sound great. I was like, okay, well, if we're going to open up for the big boys, my guitar tone has got to be slamming, right? So I start looking online, different guitar pedals, different effects. I'm like, well, this, someone knows. I'm like, well, this will make me sound like The Cure and Rage Against the Machine all at once. I'm like, yes, dude, I need that. Lo and behold, I started purchasing guitar pedals. Here's the problem. Wifey didn't know. All right? So after a while, the Lord started, you know, the Lord's still working on me, people, okay? I'm still being sanctified here. The Lord started convicting me. I said, you know what? I don't want to go down this path of hiding stuff from my wife, right? So I waited until Aubrey was in a stellar mood. Got up the courage. We're in the kitchen. We're laughing about something. I'm like, ha, ha, oh, guess what, babe? I got a confession. She's like, don't play with me. I said, no, it's for real. And she looked at me and she goes, you bought a guitar pedal, didn't you? I'm like, well, actually, she said, you bought two guitar pedals? I'm like, well, she goes, you bought more? How many did you buy? I said, oh, it's more like seven. I said, it's the number of completion, though, babe. It's God's favorite number. She did not laugh at that. She said, you told me that we could not afford to buy our daughter a $30 Elmo. I said, we definitely can't afford to buy everyone else. Sorry. I said, babe, I'm sorry. And then I said something I truly regret, okay? I've heard my wife say this to me throughout our years of marriage. It never worked on me. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know why I thought it would work on her, but I heard myself say, but babe, they were on sale. Her hand reached back for a frying pan. I said, wait. I said, don't think of how much I spent. Think of how much I saved. It's a miracle I'm standing before you right now. The Lord is merciful, and so is my wife. So if you're in the market of a gently used guitar pedal, I may have one for you. Sometimes we get ourselves in a silly, stupid mess, right? But other times, it's serious. Instead of being in a doghouse, we get a broken home. Instead of, oh, I forgive you, we hear, I'm leaving you. Instead of, I won't do it again, we find the addiction has been going on for years. Sometimes the mess is serious. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is not afraid to get his hands dirty? The holy King of heaven, born in a poor, filthy stable. The boundless creator of galaxies, wrapped in swaddling clothes, wearing a diaper. Feet that walked on streets of gold, now kicking up dust and mud of the earth. Hands that formed our features and healed our wounds, now nailed to a bloody cross. My friends, there is hope for every single one of you, no matter how messy it has gotten. Amen? Our God is not dead or distant. He lives and bids the scum of the earth to draw near and dine with him at table. He is called the friend of sinners. Aren't you glad? Our God, he isn't afraid to get his hands messy. And so far we see in this text, ooh, there's a mess of brewing. Before the brothers, Esau and Jacob, were born, the Lord declared that the older brother, Esau, would serve the younger brother, Jacob. But then we see Isaac, their aging father, trying to pass down the blessing to the older, his favorite son, right? Esau. And then we see Mama to the rescue, coming in to try to sneak and swoop the blessing for her favorite son, Jacob. I mean, good gracious, what a mess. Does it sound like anyone's family yet? I mean, what else could possibly go wrong? Well, let's look at verse 24. He said, Isaac said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments, which are Esau's, and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. And cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." There it is. A blessing reserved for Esau that sneaky little brother Jacob swooped in and stole. This is the event that kicked off one of the worst sibling rivalries we've ever seen in history. Esau will carry a violent and vengeful grudge for 20 years against his brother. I mean, Esau wants Jacob dead. I mean, man, that's messy, right? Wow, where's God? I mean, have you ever asked yourself why the Bible is so brutally honest with its messy families? And why in the world are there so many messy families in the Bible, right? I mean, first we got Adam and Eve. Wedded bliss, first married couple ever, but then she's tripping him up, and then he's blaming her. They're both turning away from God, sending the world into death. Then their one son kills their other son, and then you have Noah, who's drunk and naked, Abraham sleeping with his wife's servant after his wife told him to. Then those siblings split. I mean, the messed up family history of God's people goes on and on and on. So let it be clear, nobody should ever say, "Man, I'm just going to wait till I'm a better, stronger, cleaner Christian to be of any good." No, we should be on our knees saying, "Here am I, have mercy on me, send me." A preacher once said, "The people that God uses most profoundly in the Bible are broken rejects with significant issues. It's not your goodness. It's not your strength. It's not your wisdom. It's God's." It's always been God. It's not about you. It's about God. Another preacher, it's the quote, I love this quote from Paul Washer. He says this, "There are no great men of God, only weak little men of a great and merciful God." Amen? Here's another quote from another preacher. I'm just going to let these preachers preach this whole sermon. Here's another one. Charles Spurgeon, "If you feel incapable, throw yourself upon the infinite capacity of God." The entire theme of the Bible is God saving sinners. God doing the hard work. His eternal plan of redemption is now playing out in real-time history. I mean, have you received his grace yet? Or are you still trying to do it on your own? God is working. He's always working. Which brings us to our first point. God is in complete control. God is in complete control. Now, whoa, wait a second, Johnny. How in the world are you getting that out of this story? I mean, it seems more chaotic than divinely orchestrated. Well, remember what we learned last week about these twin brothers. Look at Genesis chapter 5. "And the Lord said to her," said to Rebekah, "two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." The psalmist says this, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth." The New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Yet before the twins were born or had done," this is insane, listen, "before they were born or had done anything good or bad," no record, right? "Before they have done anything good or bad, in order that," whose purpose? "God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls," she was told, "the older will serve the younger." God wasn't just peering into the future, seeing what would happen. God was purposefully working out his perfect and pleasing will. God is in control. No matter how chaotic it may seem, right? Some of y'all needed to get like a little tattoo or a little t-shirt. "Whatever the chaos, God is in control. Amen, brother." You know, I don't know. That was terrible. All right, so how many of you, don't be afraid to raise your hand, how many of you have been chewing on those meaty truths of sovereign grace and divine election this past week? Raise your hand. I think we need a lot more A1 sauce, you know what I'm saying? Good gracious. If y'all missed last week, Pastor John delivered an absolute clinic on what the Bible calls predestination. God freely, sovereignly choosing to save us before we were ever born. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. We have raised a middle finger to God and said, "I will do as I like. I am my own God." And walk off the cliff to utter an eternal despair and destruction with a temporary proud smile on our face. And God, being rich in mercy, chooses to save. He says, "What's up, Barry? I'm going to save that guy right there. What's up, Josh? I'm going to save you." Right? Just goes down. Saves. When we were his enemies. I'm not going to preach last week's sermon. Pastor John did a wonderful job. If you want to sink your teeth more into that doctrine, watch the video or buy the book. What was the book from RC? Remember? I totally forgot. My brain just went. Chosen by God. That's it right there. Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. Or say you want to meet with Pastor Dan. Sorry, buddy. All right, moving on. The Bible says this, Ephesians 2, "And we were dead in trespasses and sins." We were what? Dead. Something I want to say real quick before we move on. We weren't simply splashing about on the surface, yelling out, "Help, help, I'm drowning. Help me, someone save me." No, the Bible says we were already dead and dissolving at the bottom of the ocean. And the Son of God dove into the depths of our despair, bearing the wrath of God, raising us up, breathing his life into us. All we did was open our eyes and, my Savior, my hero. Here's the deal. God isn't only sovereign over our salvation. He is sovereign. He is in complete control over our daily lives. Ephesians 1. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who does what? Works how many things? All things according to the counsel of his will. As Pastor John noted last week, all in the Greek means all. Totality. Every possible thing. He works it all. Romans 8. And we know that in how many things? All things, God works for the good. Be encouraged. He works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, there is purpose. There's a good purpose. It's not just random, meaningless acts, like broken puzzle pieces that God's trying to put together. Oh, I wish they would just give me something better to work with. God is not oblivious or powerless. He's not running around trying to put out fires. He works all things together for good. That includes our best attempts. That includes our failed attempts. That includes our worst attempts. And that includes our non-attempts. That includes our mistakes. That includes our rebellion. And guess what? That includes our sin. It's a strong statement. It's a controversial statement. But it's plain in the text. Was this a perfect, spotless, sinless family? You guys with me? No, right? A plus. Did sin creep into their hearts, create this mess, and bring its destruction? Absolutely. A family is being broken up before our very eyes, but in spite of their sin, God's purpose stands unthreatened and actually unfolds through it. I mean, Jesus isn't up in heaven frantically pacing back and forth. Oh, I just hope someone believes in me. Oh, I just hope they obey me. Hey, you guys down there, remember me? He is seated on a throne until his enemies are put under his feet, as the psalmist said. He's not afraid of the dark. He's the light of the world. Amen. Darkness, demons, and death tremble at him. God isn't in a boxing ring like a scrawny looking Rocky with a black eye and sweaty fighting Satan, and we're like in the stands biting our fingernails. Oh, I hope Jesus is strong enough. Come on, give him an uppercut, Jesus. Come on. He stands victorious. He's already done the work. Colossians 1. For by him, that is Christ, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Come on. Proverbs 19, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Has sin made a mess in your life? Remember, God's purpose prevails. And his purpose is always moving us towards redemption. His purpose is always moving us toward grace, towards forgiveness, towards restoration. God's sovereign will and man's sinful mess are all over this story. And they're all over our very lives. Look at the story. Isaac sinned against God by trying to give the older brother, Esau, the blessing. Wait a second, Johnny. I know my Bible. I know that the Lord talked to Rebekah, not Isaac. What if Rebekah never told Isaac, right? What if Isaac didn't know? Well, best case scenario, let's start with the worst case. Worst case scenario, Isaac did know. He knew all along, and he was rebelling against God, doing it his way. Best case scenario, Isaac was negligent, unwise, and lazy. He knew that Esau already forfeited his place as the righteous, rightful heir to carry on God's covenantal promise to lead the chosen family. Esau was rebellious to God's law. Esau didn't care about the family name. Esau married outside of God's people. Esau had no concern for the covenant and no regard for spiritual matters. God blessed Abraham and said, "Through you, all the nations will be blessed." Esau was not interested in blessing nations. He thought only about himself. He had no eternal view. He only had eyes for what was right in front of him, what felt good right now. And he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. I mean, that's a lot of sin, wouldn't you say? But God's purpose prevails. Then there's Rebekah. Let's talk about good old mom. Rebekah sinning against both her sons and her husband at once, right? Creating a plot of deceit to cheat. And then, of course, there's Jacob. Bless his little heart. Little brother Jacob taking advantage of his aging and ailing father. Wow. For all he knew, Dad was on his deathbed. God hates sin. God does not sin. God does not tempt us to sin. God is completely opposed to sin. And one day God will completely wipe sin off of this place, out of our hearts forever. But God is sovereign over it. And he will even use the sinful acts of fallen creatures to further his good and perfect purpose. I mean, just look at the cross, right? Sinful men sinned against sinless Son of God. Pilate unjustly pushed forward the death sentence. Herod openly mocked Christ. The Pharisees hit and spit on Christ. The crowd violently cried out, "Crucify him." The soldiers whipping him, nailing him to a cross. I mean, this is the most evil event in history. But the scriptures say this in Acts 4. Look at that. They carried out, who carried out? They, that is Pilate, Herod, the soldiers, the crowd, the Pharisees, they carried out what your hand and will decided beforehand would happen. God works all things together for good. And I don't know what you've done. I don't know what's been done to you. But I do know that he has promised to work it out for good. The one who wipes away our tears. The one who will avenge and restore. The one who suffers with you. From the most monstrous acts of evil to the ordinary mundane Monday morning drive to work, nothing extends his reach or escapes his will. Nothing. God is in control. Now, before you think that Pastor Johnny just gave you a license to sin, right? Oh boy, oh boy. Johnny said that not even sin can thwart the promises of God. Let's party. May I remind you, God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. This family is about to reap what they are sowing. Rebekah, her favorite son that she does all this for, tells him to flee for his life. And guess what? Rebekah never sees him again. Wow. We all will stand before Christ, the judge, and he will either reward us or rebuke us. What we do now echoes through eternity. Amen? But Esau didn't believe that, did he? And some of you do not believe that in this room. Some of us just want what we have right in front of us. Give it to me now. Never mind what's going to happen in the future. Brothers and sisters, I implore you, live for what will last forever. Live for what will last forever. And that brings us to our second point. God's sovereignty, his complete control, does not mean that I can sit back and coast. One might say, well, if God is going to do what God is going to do, then what's the point of me doing anything too? I don't know why I have these little rhymes. It's my 2-year-old. I blame her, all these little nursery. Anyway, stuck in my head. If God is going to do what he's going to do, then why should I do anything, right? And that fatalistic determinism, that worldview, would actually make perfect sense if God did not command us to do something. In fact, he does. Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God has ordained it that he works in our working out. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. We're going to reap what we sow. The scriptures are clear. Whoever, look, 2 Corinthians, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Can you imagine that day when we all stand before Christ? And just think of the time you've been given. Like, I shudder at the thought sometimes. Like, man, I could have probably watched a little less Netflix. I heard a preacher say once, some people have raking, like, you know, you go out and rake your yard, a raking mine, and some people have digging mines. If you rake, you get leaves. If you dig, you get diamonds. How much time, how much treasure could we get if we just spent time with God, being fueled by his power to go do something good instead of just wasting it? We're going to give an account, man. The scripture teaches both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. They are intertwined. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And that brings us directly to our third point. My methods must match my motives. My methods must match my motives. You see, God told Rebekah, the older son is going to serve the younger son, Jacob, who was her favorite, right? But then Rebekah hears Isaac talking to the older son, I'm going to bless you, bro, just make me some stew. And Rebekah's like, whoa, I got to fix this, all right? So then she cheats and lies. The funny thing is, I think Rebekah's motives were actually good, because God did give her a promise, right? God did say, hey, it's the younger who will rule. And she's trying to secure that promise, but she goes about it by lying and cheating. Our motives must match our method. The moment we take the wheel from God, we say, my ways are higher than his ways. He's old-fashioned, man. My thoughts are higher than God's thoughts. Jesus, give me the wheel, right? I'll take over. Anybody have control issues in here? We must trust our sovereign God, even if it scares the daylights out of it. We must trust our sovereign God, even when he doesn't make sense. One of the coolest experiences of my life was going up the river between Honduras and Nicaragua. We're on a missions trip with Pastor Earl, who we're praying for right now, and this was many years ago. And there's pastors in different communities. So we go up there, we bring some supplies, we're trying to minister to them. I wasn't even a pastor back then, so I was just a camera guy, right? They're like, Johnny, just document what's going on so we can show the church, you know? So I'm there with my camera. And the day that we're about to leave, I get this weird, ominous feeling. All right, so we're in Nicaragua. We're about to go to this river. People die on this river all the time. It's dangerous. It's got rapids. It's got boulders and alligators, whatever. So I get this weird, ominous feeling. I'm like, ooh, something feels kind of weird. So I said, you know what? I said, let me try and call my wife. Aubrey was here in the States. Call my wife and tell her, you know, I love her. But I couldn't get through, right? I keep calling. Nothing there. I'm like, man. So then I tell Mikey and Brandon, who were there, and I said, look, guys, I know this is so weird, but, man, if I don't make it back from this trip, like, y'all just kind of tell my wife, hey, I love her, and, you know, sell those guitar pedals or something. So we roll out, get to the river a day or so later, and the moment I step in that boat, I have, like, this unexplainable peace. I'm like, let's rock and roll, dude. God is with us. It could have been that I'm looking around at the company in the boat, my dad, Pastor John, Pastor Earl, Pastor Jose, Pastor Tom. I'm like, surely God's not going to sink this boat. But I mean, even if he did, I'm like, you know, these are some good dudes. I'll die with these dudes, man. All right. I just had this weird peace that came over me. And something else, I don't know if it was a childlike faith or just foolish, you know, being naive and foolish, but man, I was so underprepared for that trip. Like, I only packed a camera and like an extra pair of board shorts. That was it. I'm like, all right, the Lord is with us. Here we go. Now, Dr. John Lewis, who was also with us on that trip, he kind of had the other side of it. He kind of over-prepared. And so we have a video. It's a few years old, but I want John Lewis to kind of share with you his testimony about trusting God when it doesn't quite seem maybe kosher. Anyway, let's check out this video.
If anyone knows me well, and I live in my head. I'm a risk assessor. That's why I went into emergency medicine. You know, I calculate, you know, what's the risk of dying? Almost with everything, you know. A whole cup of Kool-Aid. What's the risk of me dying if I drink that in 5 seconds? You know, I kind of think and calculate the most seemingly benign things I can kind of catastrophize it in my mind and play in all the scenarios, you know. I don't know where it comes from. You pray for me still. That being said and done, this Nicaragua trip was one of those times too. It was like, wow, okay, so we're gonna be doing what? And they said a river trip. I'm like, river, you know, and I'm thinking now, all right, doing my risk assessment. Okay, you got dengue, you got amebiasis, you know, you've got all these diseases that, okay, all right, gotta get my shots, you know, okay, the drinking water's not good. Okay, I've got my, you know, water purification systems, you know, okay, well, we're gonna be up the river in the jungle. Okay, I've got my, you know, 20% DEET. You know, I'm working this thing out. I've figured out every possibility. And I pretty much packed everything known to man besides, you know, machete, you know, to go down there. You know, I was ready to do whatever came across. You know, I trusted in the Lord, but I, at the same time, I was trusting in all the preparations that I could make on my own. And the funny thing about it is, the only thing you really need to worry about is where your faith lies. You can't worry and believe and trust God at the same time. We've been on the river now 90 minutes to 2 hours. And then somebody mentions in the back of the boats, the rapids. And I'm like, what? And they're like, the rapids. I mean, you mean like to move quickly, or do you mean like rocks and water with bubbling and stuff? And they're like, the rapids. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me, man. I was like, you know, it's just like, you know, I'm thinking, am I getting punked or something? They're like, dude, you just saw your face when it said rapids. You were like, oh. So I was like, okay, rapids. You know, had I known this back when. So lo and behold, you know, I've got boots, I've got waders, but I mean, rapids, what can you bring for rapids? But I had a life vest, believe it or not. I had an inflatable vest that was packed away, and I literally pulled it on and blew it up, and I'm sitting there with my bright orange vest, you know, kind of laying in the boat, like, okay, this thing goes over. I'll pray for you guys while I'm floating down river, but you're not going to catch me. And, you know, we went through it, and I'm talking to Pastor Earl. He said, yeah, brother, we do this all the time. I come up the river 4 or 5 times a year. I'm like, okay, you got to be kidding me. So I'm thinking, all right, I've got all this stuff and I'm still worrying. And I'm like, what do they know that I don't know? And it really had me start to think about what I was putting my faith in, how I was prepared. So we went through the rapids, and you can literally hear the rocks hitting the bottom of the boat, you know, as you go through, you know, you hear the rumbling. I'm like, okay, once again, I'm praying. The Lord is testing my faith. Once again, I get it now. I get why I'm here. This is the faith journey. This is it. This is how I need to prepare it. I need to prepare my heart. I need to prepare my mind. I need to prepare my body. But that's the last thing. The Lord will take care of those other things. You know, Matthew 6:33, you know, all these other things, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Based on that, I said, oh, okay. So all I need is the Lord for this. You know, it's okay to be prepared, but the true preparation is in my heart. The true preparation is in my mind. You know, what the Lord can do. So what I did from that point on is that I got my heart prepared, and they told us we're going to be going through these rapids that we had to lighten the boat. And, you know, I felt blessed to be one of those accounted to get out of the boat and walk around. And we look at this giant rock, there's water coming down at us. You know, there is a, stone here, stone there. And it's this big, wide open area. And I'm like, you know, okay, once again, we're taking the hardest path, this narrow area. And literally, Pastor Tom and Pastor John were in there with a stick, and I think you guys have seen the video, trying to cane this thing going upstream with the motorboat against the rapids. I'm like, this is insanity. The guy who was the river guy jumps out of the boat and literally tries to pull it with a rope. It's like something out of our, you know, a sitcom. I'm like, you gotta be joking. He jumps out of the boat? You know, shouldn't you be in the boat? They make it, you know, we're all, you know, relieved to see that happen. And, you know, I'm wondering as we're walking along the banks, I'm like, why didn't we go the other way? It was calm, it was wider. And then you look around the rock, and it literally is this big drop off with this big, you know, set of rapids. It would have basically been our doom, our peril. And this reminds me of that scripture, you know, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And you realize that's, once again, you trust in the Lord to go in that narrow, what seems to be difficult, you know, area. And he sees you through. I mean, the allegory wasn't coincidental. It was an accident that it happened. So we go through, and now, you know, I'm trusting the Lord. The rapids come. Yeah, rapids. You know, I'm on the top of the boat like Leo DiCaprio. You know, I'm like, you know, the rapids. I'm okay now. And the Lord had us. No matter what happened, it was a walk of faith depending on God to utilize us however he saw fit. And the whole journey up the river and down was just that. Being prepared, being discipled, following others as they follow Christ. It wasn't by what I brought with me. It wasn't even 100% of who was with me, but who had us as a group, and that was Christ. Whether it's dark, whether it's light, whether I'm wet, whether I'm dry, whether I'm in a boat, whether I'm on solid ground, he had me in every situation. And, you know, so to be prepared, all I need to do is trust in God and trust that he will put people in my life, and I will be the same type of person in another's life to help them follow him as he leads us. That's our mission from the day we're born to the day we die.
Amen, right? Man, Pastor Tom looked so tired, didn't he? Oh, man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Many of y'all know this, right? And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We can trust him, amen? We can trust him. He's working. He's always working. And he brings majesty to the middle of our mess. Y'all believe that? He's in control. He's got you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, God. We were far from you, but you came near to us and rescued us, Lord, that we might be sons and daughters. We love you and we need you, God, and I pray for everybody here, all the hearts, all the stories, all the pain and the mess, whatever they got going on. Lord, you are the great physician of our soul. I pray that you do your healing work, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love. If you're here today and you are like, Johnny, dude, I'm in a mess, man. I'm in the middle of a mess. I want to encourage you just to lift up your eyes to Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, but yet not one of them falls to the ground outside of your Father's will. And then his life application to his teaching on God's sovereignty is this: be not afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God sees you, God loves you, and God is working for your good. Trust him. Call out to him and say, Lord, here I am, just as I am. Help me. We love you, God. We need you. Bless us this week. Fill us with your spirit and your power for your glory, that we might know you more, that we might have your peace and bear your fruit. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen.